Let's turn again to the scripture that Brother Jay read a moment ago, Titus, the third chapter. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus, what the old veteran is saying to the young preacher, is this: you cannot separate faith and conduct. You cannot separate faith and conduct. You cannot divide belief and obedience. You cannot separate truth and spirit. They that worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. And these things cannot be divided. The scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If any man be in Christ, he is, not ought to be, could be, wants to be, he is a new creature. These things cannot be separated. Spirit and truth cannot be divided. Now, I dare not, and you dare not, and we have a real principle and conviction against it. We dare not tell a man that he can earn sonship by his deeds. We wouldn't dare. You could cut out our tongues and we wouldn't submit. You could cut off our hands or pull out our fingernails, and we would not tell a man that he can be saved, he can be a son of God, that he can be redeemed by his good deeds. We wouldn't dare do it. Well, let's be just as reluctant. Let's be just as reluctant to tell a man that he can entertain any hope of sonship or eternal life without works of grace. Let's be just as reluctant. We are so reluctant, we're so afraid that somebody's going to think they can be saved by their own righteousness. Well, let's be just as reluctant to tell a man that he is saved who has no righteousness, who has no godliness, who has no love for Christ, who has no love for his neighbor. Scripture says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. The apostles were not reluctant to say that. The apostles were not reluctant to declare, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Knoweth not God. Our Lord wasn't reluctant to say that. The believer, the child of God, the man who is saved, and that's a big word, man who's regenerated, who's been born again, who's been translated from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. The person who's been redeemed has a life to live in this world, in a world that's unfriendly toward God, in a world which is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a life to live right here in this world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said it was not His will that we should be taken out of this world, but that we should be kept from evil. Turn to John 17. Let me show you. Just hold our text there a moment and turn to John 17. We are going to stay here a while. I've already been here 54 years. Some of you have been here longer than that. Brother Jeff, today's your birthday. 70. You've been here 70 years today. 70 years in this world. God hasn't been pleased to take us out of this world. We're going to stay here a while. And our Lord said that in John 17, verse 14. Look at, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The world's not friendly toward your God or your gospel. The world is not friendly toward your Redeemer or toward your message. It hates them because they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. That's the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Brethren, we're going to have problems in the home. They're going to be problems. You're a believer. You're a child of God. All right, you're born again. You're a child of God. You're saved by the grace of God. It may be that you have a wife that is not saved, that is not a believer. That's unfortunate. That's very unfortunate. That's a great trial. That would be one of the greatest trials. I feel for you. My heart bleeds and weeps for you. That the most important thing in your life you cannot share with the most important person outside of Christ in your life. It may be you, dear wives, have a husband who does not love the gospel, who does not enjoy the gospel, who does not love Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if the unbeliever is content to remain in a good relationship, you can be obedient to that husband as unto the Lord without his objection, then stay with him. If the wife, if you're a man and the wife does not love Christ and does not love the gospel, she's a rebel, and if she doesn't love Christ, she is a rebel, and vice versa, and that wife's content to remain with you, with you the head of the house and with you the husband and with you the leader, and she's content to submit to your authority and to bow to your leadership, then let her remain. But if she departs, let her go. Let her go. You're not in bondage in such cases. If a woman's married to an unsaved man, he mistreats her, he does not let her worship God, he's not content for her to love Christ and walk with Christ, he's not content to remain under those conditions, let him go. You're not under bondage in such cases. That's what the Scripture said. But that's unfortunate. We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems with our children. There's hardly a home in this church that has not had some difficulty with children. And that hurts deeply, doesn't it? We have children who are rebellious. We have children who do not follow the gospel. They do not love the gospel. They do not love the things that are precious to us. That hurts. It hurts deeply. We weep over it. We cry unto God to show mercy to their souls. But those are problems we're going to have. And we're going to have them. You're going to have problems on the job. You've got to go to work in the morning, punch a time clock, and you've got to work side by side with a man that hates God Almighty. And he hates Jesus Christ, and he hates the gospel. You're going to work side by side with people who are probably under a boss that has nothing but contempt for Jesus Christ. He may be religious, and most of them are, but they hate Christ. Like Brother Scott Richardson says, this world is at war for God against Jesus Christ. You think about that a little while. That's so. This world is at war for God, their God, a God of their imagination, against the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Christ. They hate substitution. They hate grace. They hate sovereignty. They hate election. They hate redemption. They hate the effectual call. They hate perseverance. They hate anything that smacks of grace. And you have to work with them. You have to live with them. You have to associate with them. You have to buy from them. There are laws and restrictions in your town and country that just cross your grain. You see oppression. You see greed. You see graft. You see all these things all about you. And there's going to be persecution and slander from religious people. Who was it that hated the Master? It was religious people. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Who led that rebellion against him? Religious people. Who cried for the blood of the apostles? Religious people. Who martyred every believer who's ever been martyred on this earth? They were martyred in the name of religion. The people who burned in the square in London at Smithfield or wherever that was, religious people burned them. Religions always hated Christ. They talk about Christ, and they say they preach Christ, but they hate the Christ of the Bible. And you're going to have persecution and slander from there. And you're going to have disagreements and problems even in your congregation. A congregation may be the most loving, friendly, gracious, gospel-believing congregation in the whole world. But we're still human beings. And we've still got temperaments and personalities, and we've still got a whole lot more flesh than we like to admit. We're still human beings, and we're going to have things to grate us and trouble us. And in this world you shall have tribulations. That's what our Lord said. In this world you shall have tribulations. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's what Christ said. It hated me before it hated you. Everyone's not going to see things as we see them. Even here. Let alone on the job. Let alone in the world. Let alone in the home. Let alone in the school. Let alone in the factories. Even here. Even in the inner circle. Even between Jay and I. We work together. We love each other. We We're like Pat and Mike and Tit and Tat, or whatever you call it, but we don't see everything exactly. He doesn't see everything as I see it. I don't see everything as he sees it. That's an impossibility. And everybody's not going to do what you think they ought to do. They're not going to do it. Now, that's all there is to it. Don't expect it. Don't require it. Don't demand it. They're not going to do what you think they ought to do. We're not robots. We're not tin cans. We're not stamped out in a pattern. In Christ, we are a pattern. But in the flesh and in personality and our own egos and so forth, we're different. And everybody's not going to please you and me. They're just not going to do it. They're just not going to. So, verse 1 of Titus 3. So, bearing that in mind, keeping that in mind, put them in mind, Paul said to Titus. Put these believers in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. In other words, to be subject to authority. To be subject to... Put in mind, put the believer in mind, remind them to be subject in a world of trouble and toil and problems and trials and cares and misunderstandings and disappointments, frustration, be subject to authority. Now then, I'm going to stretch it a little. This authority here is talking about magistrates and government. It's talking about people who have the rule over you in government and state and federal and so forth and so on. But I believe that a Christian, a believer, is to be a peaceful, law-abiding person, and not only towards the government, but towards any authority. That's in the home, that's parental authority, you boys and girls. Let me remind you to be in subjection to your parents with a respect, with a real honor your father and mother. Honor them with respect and love. And obedience. We're to, and I don't care how old you get. My parents are both dead, but some of you are up in 40 and 50 years of age and your parents are still living. They are to be loved and respected. They're to be honored, Jay. They're to be honored. They may disagree with us, but they're to be honored. We talked about that this week. They're to be honored as a son honors a father, or a daughter honors a mother, or a daughter honors her father. They're to be respected. I never did like to hear a young man call his dad the old man. That never appealed to me. I just feel like that as we think back over the past and our parents, mother gave birth to us and cared for us and fed us and clothed us and housed us and gave us tradition and principle and brought us up in the things of Christ and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God for them and I respect them. And they do that honor and that respect. But as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. The believer is to be a person who is submissive and peaceful, who seeks peace. Who seeks peace. That's what he's saying. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power, to obey magistrates, to obey the law, pay their taxes, be good citizens. To be ready to every good work. Let our lives be characterized not by division and strife and malice and hate and bickering and quarreling and smart aleck attitude. Let our lives be characterized by peace, gentleness, good works, kind, good neighbor. Look at the next verse. Remind them to speak evil of no man. And my friends, a man's name, a man's reputation, a man's character, whatever it may be, a man's name, his character, his reputation, whatever it may be, it's still a tender topic. It's still a tender, very tender topic, and it ought to be handled carefully. I believe the best place to talk about anybody is in the prayer closet. I believe that's the best place in the world to call anybody's name and to talk about them and call attention to their faults is in the prayer closet before God. Otherwise, speak evil of no man. Look at the next line. And not remind them to be not brawlers. What is a brawler? A brawler is a fighter. We're not to be fighters. We're not to be contentious and quarrelsome. I don't know where this started. But sometime back yonder, the idea was impressed upon people that the person who was the most sober and rigid and demanding was religious people. They're supposed to be sober and demanding and contentious and quarrelsome and always going around with a chip on their shoulder trying to prove their points, you know. But here Paul tells Titus, teach them not to be brawlers, but to be gentle people. Gentle people. Happy people. Rejoicing in the Lord. Showing all meekness to everybody. There are other ways of fighting than with fists and guns. You say, I'm not a fighter with my fists or guns. Well, are you an arguer? That's fighting. That's brawling. There are other ways to brawl. You don't have to get a gun and shoot it out with somebody to be in a brawl. You don't have to get into a fist fight to be in a brawl. Brawling is contentiousness and quarreling. That's brawling. Some homes are brawling places, quarreling. They quarrel at the table. They quarrel in the morning. They quarrel at noon. They quarrel at night. They quarrel all the time. That's not becoming to the gospel. We're to live at peace. We're not to bicker. We're not to strive. We're not to harbor grudges. These things are unbecoming to Christ. Now, you may think it manly to be cruel, but it's not. You may think it's manly to be quarrelsome. You may think it's manly to throw your weight around, but it's not. It's not godly either. It's not godly. Well, my wife will do what I say or get her mouth mashed. That's not godly. That's not godly. There's nothing godly about that. He says, be gentle, be gentle, be forbearing, be courteous to all men. Unbending harshness and cruelty is not of God. Listen to me. If there wasn't any need for this, Paul wouldn't have taken it up the time in the Scripture to write it. He wouldn't have taken the time. If this was not something that ought to be dealt with, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have taken the time in this short epistle to Titus to devote several verses to this instruction. He said, remind them, put them in mind, he said, to be submissive to authority. You remind them. Put them in mind. Not to speak evil of people. Put them in mind not to be fighters and quarrelsome and contentious and arguers. People can't even discuss the Scriptures without getting in a fight. They can't even discuss household finances without getting in a fight. They cannot even discuss a dinner engagement without getting in a fight. They cannot discuss anything without getting in a fight. Something wrong with that. Now, I tell you what's wrong with it. It's an absence of grace. That's exactly what's wrong with it. And we're to be gentle. We're to be meek. Now then, where are you headed? Well, I'm headed right here to the next verse. What does the Spirit use to motivate this type of behavior in a believer? Now, what does the Holy Spirit use to motivate this in the life of a believer? In other words, we come to our congregation, you as a pastor, and Brother Jay as a pastor, and Joe and Bill and these other men that preach, Charlie, we come and we remind them of these things. All right, where are we going to come from? What are we going to base it on? What's to motivate them? Watch this. What's the next verse? But, oh boy, we ourselves one time were just as foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, pleasure mad, filled with malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. The next time, Paul says, Titus, the next time you find it in your heart to take out your anger and vent your temper on somebody, remember what you were before God saved you. That's what he's saying. The next time you find it in your heart to be overly critical of a person's behavior or a person's attitude or a person's deportment, just remember what you were when God saved you. The next time you look at your son or daughter and you feel like just mopping up the floor with them because of what they said or what they did or what they didn't do. Just remember, your mom and daddy sure ought to mopped up four floors with you. And if they'd have whipped you every time you needed it, you wouldn't even be walking now. You'd be bruises from the nape of your neck to the bottom of your feet. Just remember what you were. The next time you want to find fault with a man who does not believe the gospel, remember what a rebel you were against the gospel one time. There's nothing that will subdue a man's pride. I mean absolutely whittle it down to nothing. There's nothing that will subdue a man's pride. There's nothing that will moderate his temper and severity toward others. There's nothing that will cause him to be gentle and forgiving like remembering. 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 Remembering what? Remembering what he was. That's what he says. He says, you put them in mind. You put them in mind. Remind them to speak evil of nobody. You remind them to be not fighters and quarrelsome and contentious and hard to get along. Remind them to be gentle. Remind them to show patience and long-suffering and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and meekness toward everybody. 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 For we ourselves. Huh? We ourselves. Here's my first point. What we were. We ourselves. You want to point out somebody else's rebellion? You want to point out somebody else's faults? You want to point out somebody else's sins? We ourselves. That's what Paul says. We ourselves. Pastor, elders, deacons, fathers, mothers. We ourselves. We ourselves ought not to hesitate to join in this humble confession. Let's everybody blend our voices and hearts together. We ourselves. We ourselves. That little fellow, that little son of yours, you know, he's supposed to be in at 10. He wasn't in till 1 and, or 12:30. Did you ever do that? Yes, sir. He tells me to do something. He turns and gives you that contemptible, if I was 200 pounds, I'd whip you, look. Did you ever do that? Huh? Did you ever do that? He comes home with a toy he stole out the store. Did you ever do that? He's out in the apple trees stealing the neighbor's apples. Did you ever steal anybody's apples? Huh? That's what he's saying. And it goes not only from these little everyday things. It goes to right here in the congregation, in the home. It goes in your... Did you ever do that? Yes, sir. We ourselves. We ourselves. And there's nothing that'll whittle the pride down. There's nothing that'll moderate the temperament. There's nothing that'll subdue the severity. There's nothing that will bring forth gentleness. There's nothing that'll bring forth a tear. There's nothing that'll bring forth forgiveness. I wish somebody preached this to me a few years ago. What I'm trying to show to you. Like remembering. Remembering we ourselves. That's not talking about somebody way off. Bob, we ourselves. Me and you. Dick, you. Charlie. That's what we were. What were we? Well, he gives a threefold set of evils. He's going to bring us down here. He's going to humiliate us now is what Paul's going to do. He says three sets of evils. First, the evils of the mind. We were foolish. We didn't know anything about wisdom. You're talking about a fool. You're looking at the biggest fool that ever walked on this earth. Just foolish. Absolutely foolish. I knew nothing of any kind. We thought we were wise. I saw an article in Reader's Digest. I told the fellas in the preacher's school, I'm going to preach a sermon on this. When I get a little bit older, I think I'm going to postpone it a little while. The title of the article, I don't know what it was dealing with, but I saw just the title, The Things We Learn After We Know It All. Now, you think about that a little while. Oh, the things I've learned since I knew it all. The things I'm learning. I've learned one thing. I sure was a fool. What fools. We were foolish. Not only that, but we were disobedient. You say, my child's so disobedient. So was I. So was I. So were you. disobedient. We didn't have any regard for obedience. We got away with everything we could get away with. We were disobedient to God. We were disobedient to the church. We were disobedient to the laws of God. We were disobedient to our parents. Our minds were filled with rebellion. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were the dupes, somebody said, of custom, company, and ceremony. I wish my child had some individuality. He just wants to dress like everybody else, talk like we did too. We did too. We sang the same song. You talk about the rock and roll. I don't like it either. If you sentenced me to stay in a room with that junk for 24 hours, you'd have to put me in a straitjacket when you brought me up. But I wish you could have heard what I did listen to. Mazzy Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambs at Ivy. And Three Little Fishes and the Mommy Fishy too, you know. That's just silliest stuff. Don't sit on the apple tree with anyone else but me. You know, I tell you, it hadn't changed much. We thought, oh, we were the dupes of custom, company, and ceremony. We did what everybody else did. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Our kids wear their hair long. We wore ours like everybody else, flat tops. We didn't dare. You know why we didn't wear it long then? Because nobody else did. You know why they don't wear it short now? Because nobody else does. That's right. We were deceived. We thought we knew it. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived. And then secondly, the evil's not only the mind, but the flesh. It says here that we serve divers lusts and pleasures. We served them. We served lusts and pleasures. The word serve means being, Jay read it right. Won't you hear him? One of the slaves. Slaves. Being under servitude. We were slaves. We were slaves of what? Of lust and pleasure. Slaves. Passions. The word lust, that's not just a sexual term. That's lusting. Some people lust for fame. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for strength. Some people lust for gold. Some people lust for silver. Some people lust for prestige. Some people lust. A lust is a passion or a longing or a desire or an ambition. And some people, we at one time were ruled by these things. Our master was greed. Some of you told me things like you wanted to be rich. You wanted to be somebody. Your master was greed. Your master was fame. Your master was flesh. Your master was covetousness. But all of it's of this world, and we're either the servants of lust and pleasure or the servants of Christ. That's what a man does when he's saved. He changed masters. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus here. Go easy, Titus, and tell the people. Easy now. You say, well, this person's nothing but a slave of sin. You were too. You were too. If Christ is not your master, it may not be drunkenness, but your sin was along another line. You see, the thing about it is sin takes different shapes in different people. It's all of the same headquarters. It's Satan's the commander-in-chief. But you've got all these different categories in which people live. You say, well, I wouldn't do this. Yeah, but you'd do this. But I wouldn't do that. Yeah, but you'd do this. Well, I don't care for that. I've never cared for it. Well, you care for this. You see, we've each got we're all in different cells under a different warden. But we're all slaves of sin by birth and nature and practice. You see, we were serving these things. We were slaves to them. They were our master. Greed was our master. A man may be clean morally, outwardly, and his master be envy and hate, bigotry. That's right. A man may never touch a drop of liquor. But his master may be greed. He just grasping and greed. You know, I've seen business, religious businessmen. They didn't smoke, they didn't drink, they didn't cuss, they didn't swear, but you couldn't trust a dollar laying on their desk. Greed. You see what I'm saying? It takes a different form. And yet this very businessman took great pride in the fact that he didn't do these things. He supports a missionary. He does this. He doesn't drink. He supports... But he sells it to somebody else. Huh? A different master. His master's money, gold, greed. Just a different master, that's all. But still a slave. So he says, we ourselves. Boy, this whittles us down, doesn't it? The evils of the mind, the evils of the flesh. Now watch this next one. Evils of the heart. He said, we ourselves lived in malice. What is malice? Anger, ill temper. Ill temper. Oh, I tell you, some old John Gill, I believe it was, said, men can sin against God, and we don't get too upset, but let them cross us, and we get upset. Ill temper. Envy. How dare that man have more than me? How dare that fella have more influence than I have? How dare that fella have more recognition? Envy. Envy is such a terrible sin. It just needs to be flushed out of our systems. Need to be brought to the place where we can weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. That we can rejoice in the prosperity and blessings that God has for any person. But we lived in envy. We hated one another. Hated one another. This is what we were. You say, well, I didn't do this. Well, you didn't have the opportunity. Sometimes we're restrained by circumstances, but the sins in all of us. The sins in all of us. And that's what he said we were. But now here's the next thing. So he says to promote kindness and gentleness and grace and mercy, to promote these things, let's remember what we were. And then secondly, let's remember what God did for us. Let's remember what God did for us. Down there in the cesspool. Somebody said he reached down his hand. No, I like that song pretty well. But he didn't reach down his hand, but he came right down there in there beside me and became one with me. He didn't just reach down his hand, not get his hand dirty lifting me. He came and took my dirt and my filth and my slime and my envy and my hate. He took it on himself. And he lifted me, identified with me. He identified with me. I like the outline Paul gives us. Look at verse 4. That's the first point. The kindness, but after, here's what we were, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When did God's mercy, grace, love, and kindness appear toward us? First in the counsels of eternity. First in His eternal counsels, in His everlasting covenant, God Almighty was piteous and kind toward us. And then it appeared when Christ came down here in the flesh and was made flesh and identified Himself with, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then thirdly, it appeared to us when the Spirit of God arrested us and called us. God separated me from my mother's womb, but called me one day by His grace. And then it shall appear when He comes again. His mercy and kindness and love toward us. See, this is motivation. Motivation. He says that when you're dealing with others, remember what you were and remember what Christ did for you. His love appeared. And then what did He do? Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It wasn't because of what we did. It was according to His mercy that He saved us. My righteousness was filthy rags. My salvation is all of His mercy and grace. I'm saved by His love and mercy and grace and merits and sacrifice and sin offering and obedience. But I tell you, if you promise you'll never do that again, I'll forgive you. That's not what Christ did for you. It wasn't by works of righteousness. Huh? But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show mercy to you and I'll forgive you and I'll live at peace with you if... I'm glad God didn't put it that way to me. Aren't you glad? I'm glad He didn't. I'm glad He didn't. It wasn't because of works of righteousness which I did. It's according to His blessed, infinite, everlasting, eternal mercy, grace, and grace. We always got an if. We always condition our love. And it's not love at all. We condition our mercy. We condition our gift. We condition our support. We condition everything on a return of our on our investment. I'll invest a little love in you if. I'll invest a little mercy in you if. I'll live at peace with you if. Thank God he didn't do that to me. He says he loved me from eternity. His love appeared in his graciousness toward me. And then it wasn't by works of righteousness which I did. It wasn't return on his investment. It was according to his mercy he saved me. According to his, by the washing of regeneration, that is the cleansing of his blood and his word, is by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's a new life, a new heart, a new spirit, a new creature, a new way. Look at verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly. That word is richly, sufficiently, freely. He just poured it all over me and in me and upon me and under me and over me and through me. His love. His love. I just love you, he said. I just love you. I just love you. Not by works of righteousness which you've done do I love you, but according to my mercy, I love you. Which he shed on me abundantly through Christ. Everything I have is in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ my Lord. Justification in Christ, sanctification in Christ, wisdom in Christ, righteousness in Christ, and all abundantly. I like what that old lady said. She went to the seashore. She'd lived in Ireland. Somebody said all of her life she'd never seen the seashore. She lived in a little old village with a thatched hut. She never had enough bread, enough water, enough milk, enough nothing. Everything had been so scarce. Tried to eke out a living, you know, on a little plot of ground. Never had enough to raise her children. Never had enough of anything. And when she was real old, somebody took her over to see the ocean. She stood there on the shore and she looked at that vast ocean and she said, well, I'm glad to see at last something there's plenty of. But you know, when I see the grace of God, there's plenty of it abundantly. Like standing looking at the ocean, but always remember, you just see the top of it. That's all you can see, the top. You don't know how much there really is. If that dear old soul had been able to see the bottom and the extent of it. And so I look at the grace of God, and it's so abundant, so rich, so full, so sufficient, so free, and yet I just see the top of it. It just goes on and on and on to the uttermost, infinitely. It fills the universe, the mercy and grace of God in Christ. And he says in verse 7 that being justified by his grace, what we really expect to be is my last point, what we long to be, we'll be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, brethren, if we can somehow base our conduct, conversation, and attitude and spirit toward our Lord, toward our brethren, toward our families, toward all men, on this principle, on this persuasion, what I was, what you were, oh, what we were. I don't like to think about it, do you? Not proud of it. We can't be proud of it. That's not what we're saying. I don't like for parents to say, well, and my kids, this, that, and the other, but I was around her myself. I don't like to hear a man brag on his sins. I don't like to hear testimonies where a fellow seems to be taking delight in the fact he was a drug addict or a drunk. I don't want to hear about it. If you're going to tell that, tell it like it ought to be told. That's wretched, filthy, hell-deserving rebellion. That's the way it ought to be dealt with. Don't brag about your sins. But let's remember what we were. And let's remember what God's done for us and how he did it. His love appeared, not return on his investment, not because we're going to cooperate. I don't cooperate now. I wish I did, don't you? I wish I was what I ought to be. I'm not what I used to be by his grace, and I'm not what I'm going to be. And then what we're going to be. Oh, that ought to motivate us. You know, a son of the king ought to act like a son of the king. He just ought to act like a son of the king. In his home and church and other places, I believe we ought to just act like sons of the king in our attitude and spirit and deportment and conduct. All right. I told my Sunday school class this morning I was going to meddle in there, and I meddled out here. But meddling's good for us. It's good for us. It's good for us to take inventory. We'll examine ourselves, our relationship with God. Because our relationship with the Lord totally, completely determines our relationship with one another. Totally, it's all based on that. If my relationship right with Him, it'll be right with you. If it's wrong with Him, it'll be wrong with you.